Happy Easter, Church of Glenshaw Valley. Today's scripture describes the people discovering that the tomb was empty. And this Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection. For without the resurrection, our faith is empty. Without Jesus taking his place next to his Father up in heaven, our worship is worthless. So please listen to your own personal message as I read John 20, 1 through 9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there as well, the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. Maybe some of you have been there and seen the Passion play in Eureka Springs, Arkansas. There's a humorous story about an actor who played the part of Christ in this one year during the Passion play. As the actor carried this heavy cross up the hill of Golgotha to the place of the skull that is carved in the side of the mountain naturally, a tourist began heckling him, making fun of him, and shouting insults at him, the Christ. Finally, the actor had as much as he could take, so he walked over to this tourist after he had thrown down his cross, walked straight over to him, and punched him right in the mouth. After the play was over, the director told him, I can't have you walking over and hitting one of the tourists just because they're heckling you. Besides, you are playing the part of Jesus Christ. Christ would have never retaliated like that, so don't ever do anything like that again. Well, the man promised he wouldn't, but the next day the heckler came back, worse shouting and heckling than the day before. So the actor dropped that heavy cross again, went over to him, and hit him right in the mouth again. Director said, "That's it. I'm going to have to fire you after this. We just can't have you behaving that way, playing the part of Jesus Christ our Lord." And the actor begged, said, "Please, just give me one more chance. I really need this job. I can handle it now. I will not do that again." So the director decided to give him one more chance. The next day he was carrying the cross up the street, and sure enough, the heckler was there, shouting at him, even worse than the other 2 days. You could tell that the actor was really trying to get a hold of his emotions. He wanted to keep his job. He wanted to go over there and hit the guy, but he didn't, because he needed the job, he needed the money, and he knew he would be fired if he did it again. So clenching his fists, grinding his teeth, he stopped there with that big heavy cross, that big burden upon his back. He looked over at the heckler and he said, "I'll meet you after the resurrection." You can look in your Bibles, but you'll not find that in the scriptures. I promise. It certainly doesn't reflect the story of the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ came back from the grave seeking revenge on all who persecuted him or let him down or denied him or sinned even after they became Christians, who might be on his vengeful list? We call ourselves Christ followers, but we're also those who from time to time disappoint our Lord and Master. And I'm glad that the real story ends the way that it does. The death, the grave, the resurrection, the ascension into heaven. And each of the eyewitnesses in the New Testament gives differing accounts of what happened. Bill read from John. And early on that first day, they didn't know what was happening, and Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been moved from the entrance. Not expecting this. Why would that happen? There were guards there. So she ran back to Simon Peter. And the disciple says that Jesus loved, and we assume and believe, most scholars, that this was John, the youngest of the apostles. So they've taken our Lord out of the tomb. They've taken him. They don't understand it's a resurrection. They're not looking back on history understanding this. This is happening in real time for them. So Peter and John start running for the tomb. I can just visualize it in my mind, this impetuous. I kind of feel like Peter was a big burly man running. John, being younger and swifter, outruns Peter, and he gets to the tomb first. But he doesn't go in. And then Peter comes up, maybe out of breath, perspiring, sees the stone rolled away. But Peter, we know Peter, he just runs right into that tomb. And he sees that Jesus is gone. He sees the burial linens laying there. And then finally John goes in. He said, "We saw and believed." However, it adds, they still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus was to rise from the dead. Been waiting 3 years, and they still did not understand. That's interesting, very interesting to me. Disciples really did not have a clue why Jesus' body went missing. You and I come to this sacred place, this beautiful church on this Easter Sunday morning, being assured that Christ has conquered death and he has risen from the dead. The early disciples had no such assurance. That first Sunday morning was rather a time of grief, a time of reflection for them. They had followed the man named Jesus. They had come to know him as someone very special, someone very unique, different from any other man they had ever known. They believed he was the Messiah, the one who would come to save Israel, but they didn't really know what that meant. What does it mean to come save Israel? What does it really mean to be the Messiah, the anointed one? There was certainly nothing militaristic about him. It would be strange to hear something coming from Jesus to lead a revolt against the Romans when he had been preaching, "Love your enemies." No one recorded him saying to an adversary anything like, "I'll take care of you after the resurrection." Didn't happen. So what kind of Messiah was he? We know he wasn't a wimp. Definitely not. No wimp could have driven the tax collectors from the temple. No wimp in the midst of a terrible suffering could have forgiven those who had put him on the cross and gone through intentionally what he went through and allowed himself that suffering. He was a strong man, but he was a man not given to vengeance or violence. He was a man of love, forgiveness, and peace. A man of healing, acceptance, love. But now he was gone, crucified, dead, and buried. That's the reality that confronted his followers on that first Sunday Easter morning. And then, as to make the story even worse, his body had gone missing. Put yourself in that position. If you had a loved one and you went and the body was gone, where? Where's my relatives, my loved one? Where's the body? What do you mean it's not here? Think what that meant. All the world's people weep for their fallen leaders when we love a good leader. They come and visit the graves and leave photos and poems and remembrances of their affection and their loyalty and their appreciation. But Jesus' followers would never have that opportunity. The women go to the tomb on the third day after his death and they find the stone rolled away and the body gone. They're confused and they're afraid. What's going on here? Is someone playing a trick on us? Why is this happening? And then the stories come tumbling in. Mary has a conversation with the man that she thinks is the gardener. And it turns out to be the risen Lord. On that same day, two men on their way to Emmaus encounter a stranger. And they talk with him. And then they finally break bread with him, eat with him. And then they realize this is the risen Lord. This is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Later that evening, in a room behind locked doors, the risen Christ appears in the midst of his followers and shows them the scars on his hands and his feet. And they are overjoyed to discover that the Master is indeed alive. They don't understand it, but they see it. It's an amazing story. Jesus' followers go from despair to joy, all in the matter of a day or a few days. And that joy still resounds today, more than 2,000 years later. We celebrate this joy. The proclamation of that joy began this morning somewhere in New Zealand with the ringing of the church bells, and it carried jubilant voices raised by millions in Asia and Africa. And finally, it came to the United States and South America, and we celebrate with joy here today. The joyful news of all the Easter sounds and songs and the full wonder all over the world that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. And that's why we are here today. But what does this day mean to our lives? First of all, Christ has conquered death. It is the same message every Easter, but it never grows old. Christ has conquered death. Max Lucado told about a missionary in Brazil who discovered a tribe of Indians in a remote village in the jungles. They lived near a large river. The tribe was in need of medical attention. A contagious disease had touched their tribe and was killing people, decimating their population. People were dying literally on a daily basis. A hospital was not too far away. It was just over the river. But the Indians would not go into the water. They would not cross the river because they believed that it was controlled by evil spirits, and anyone who went into that river faced certain death. The missionary said, well, I've been through that water. I'm here. They wouldn't have any part of it. So he went to the banks of the river and placed his hands in the water. Still, they wouldn't hear about it. They wouldn't go in it. He walked into the water up to his waist, and he splashed water on his face, but it didn't matter. They still would not go into that water. Finally, he dove into the water, swam under the water all the way to the other side. When he got to the other side, reached that bank, he came up out of the water, raised his fist in triumph. The Indians looked at him, and all of a sudden they started celebrating. Then they got into the water and were willing to go to the other side. They followed him across. In the same way, Jesus Christ has made the journey from this world to the next and has returned to tell us that it will be okay. Everything is good. The journey is safe. A loving Father is waiting for us on the other side with the gift of eternal life. You can raise many reasonable arguments against the idea of resurrection, but one thing cannot be argued: the dramatic change in the disciples when they saw the risen Christ. They were willing to go to horrible deaths preaching because they simply did not fear death or what the Jewish authorities or what the Roman Empire could do to them anymore. They knew death had been conquered. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:55, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" The early disciples knew that death could no longer sting them nor destroy them. They understood that death had been destroyed. The knowledge that death has been conquered freed them to live and love, knowing that whatever happened, life goes on. Dr. W.A. Criswell, the former pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, said that he was on a plane flight seated next to a well-known theologian. The man told Dr. Criswell how his little boy had recently died. He said the child had come home from school with a fever and they thought it was just a normal sickness for a child, as all children. But it turned out to be meningitis, and he died very quickly. The daughter said to this theologian that his stunned wife that they could not save the boy. He said the child whom they loved so much would die. That had to be horrible to hear. So this seminary professor, loving his son, as he certainly surely did, sat by the bedside while his son passed from this world to the next. It was the middle of the day and the little boy's vision began to get cloudy, began to get dark. And he said, "Daddy, it's getting dark, isn't it?" He said, "Yes, son, it's getting dark, very dark." The dying boy said, "Daddy, I guess it's time for me to go to sleep, isn't it?" "Yes, son, it's time for you to go to sleep." The professor said his son had a way of fixing his pillow just so when he went to bed. And so putting his head on his hands while he slept and fixed his pillow like that, he laid his head on his hands and said, "Good night, Daddy. I will see you in the morning." He then closed his eyes in death and stepped over into heaven. Dr. Criswell said the professor didn't say any more after that. He just stared out the airplane window for a long time. Then he turned back and looked at Dr. Criswell with tears streaming down his face, his cheeks, and he said, "Dr. Criswell, I can hardly wait till the morning." That professor knew that death had been conquered and therefore his life would go on, and knowing that his son's life would go on and that he would be reunited with him in heaven. Leighton Farrell tells about the mother of one of the members of his church who was confined to a bed in a nursing home. She was ill, and there were times when she was just overwrought. In order to keep her from falling out of the bed, they literally had to strap her in, and no one wants to see that kind of thing happen. And there was a sign over the bed saying, "The patient must be restrained at all times." Her daughter said that this just broke her heart. Every time the daughter went to see her, she cried, and the mother asked her if she could release her from her restraints so she would not be in this bondage to the bed. Finally, this good woman died, and the daughter said the first thing she did when her mother died, she walked into that room. She took the sign off the wall. She ripped it to pieces, threw it away, and said, "Thank God, she is free at last." And she was free. Just as all suffering people will be free, and just as you and I will be free one day from the bondage of this physical body and pain and heartache and suffering, everything that holds us back, we will be free. And that is why church bells ring around the globe this day and why choirs lift up their alleluias. Death has been conquered. We may not fully understand it yet, but it has. And we are free to live and love with that knowledge that whatever happens, life and love extend beyond the grave. This is what gives us hope and a sense of peace regardless of our situation. Because, my friends, life is not easy. And sometimes we falter. Sometimes we fail. But Christ's resurrection tells us that life has meaning and our efforts have lasting value and effect in this world. On us and our family members and those we come in contact with. A blogger on pathos.com wrote, "I need the resurrection because it promises that in the end all wrongs are made right. Death loses, hope triumphs, and life and love prevail." And life and love do prevail, and that gives us hope and the living for the living of our lives. Easter is important not only as a sign that death has been conquered, but that we can live our lives with a sense of victory here upon this earth right now. We no longer need to live in slavery to fear, fearing death, because Jesus said, "Because I live, you will live also." I think there's a double meaning here. We live upon this earth, and then we will live eternally with the Heavenly Father. In a sermon titled, "Easter is an Earthquake," Bishop Willimon tells about a devastating earthquake that took place in the mountains in 1950 in China. As a result of the quake, a huge boulder was dislodged from the mountain. A sudden opening in the mountain exposed a great cache of wonderful artifacts that had been buried for over 1,000 years. A new world had suddenly been opened and became visible. Then Willimon adds this thought concerning the first Easter. When the stone was rolled away and the earth shook, we got our first glimpse of a new world. A world where death doesn't have the last word. So why are we content to act as if we've already dead and buried and defeated? Why do we act as if we can't live in liberty as children of the resurrection? We need to understand and know that the victory has already been won. We just need to walk in that victory, the victory of the resurrection. Death has been conquered, and we are free to live and love with the knowledge that whatever happens, life and love extend beyond the grave. This is not all there is. Because He lives, we can live victorious, free lives without fear, not just in this plane, but in the life to come. That is why around the globe this day, all the bells are ringing and choirs are singing. He is alive. He is risen. Alleluia. 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 Amen.